I mean, the gospel is the most serious thing on the earth. It's either the two things it comes down to. You either stand before God in peace, or you will stand before God in judgment. And here in time, you make that decision. And that's the gravity of the message that we preach. We need the clarity, don't we? We need the clarity. Don't muddy the water. I think Beth shared that with me afterwards. Like we could get very mixed in this message, where we try to satisfy the natural man and entice him into believing. Have you experienced that? Where there's almost like an evangelism or a witnessing that is like, no, just come on. Just, we're fine. We're like you. Well, don't worry about the hell stuff. You know, it's okay. Like, no, this is it. And actually we would like you to be moved by the love of Christ. Not because you think you're lovely, but because you are lost. And there is one who will save you, and he's done what's necessary. Yeah. The school system's down the road. We don't even need to care. I mean, we care. I'm not saying this, but it's not even, they don't even sniff the truth, right? It's so far. The responsibility is on the parents, and the responsibility first on the parents, second on the church. School, my kids are not your responsibility, right? You are accountable to teach them objective information, but they are my responsibility. We've sacrificed that to the school system, saying you are responsible to raise my kid and produce a member of society. And in doing that, people have given away the trust of their children. They've given away influence in their children's lives. And they've given away any ability to lead them in truth. So, yeah, I mean, I agree with you, Malcolm, but there is no hope in the school system, right? There is no hope. So, they're on their own path. There's no currency exchange there. There's nothing. There's you and God, and you're responsible for everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done. Everything you've said and done in response to the gospel. And then once that's cleared, once that's dealt with, then you're accountable for every action you've ever done. I was reading in Luke chapter 16, like the story, Christ talking about the wealthy man and then Lazarus, right? And the wealthy man died, Lazarus died, the wealthy man, we don't know his name. Right, but he's in hell and he's there. The idea that people have is like, well, I'm going to go to hell and party with my friends. Right? If you read that story, this guy, he has no desire that anyone would join him where he is. You know, like that conversation's out the window. That there is no like, yeah, come and join me, brothers. But it says, send someone to my family because they cannot be here. That's the reality of it. Right? And that parable or that story is very, maybe the most descriptive that Christ has in giving us the idea of what it is. So yeah, I know, but I get it. And like all of these things that are difficult, like the conversations that we have that can be difficult. Someone asks you directly about homosexuality. They are not asking in an objective sense. They are asking because it's an emotionally connected question. What about my fill in the blank, right? What about my cousin, brother, sister, son, daughter? You can't tell me that they are. And we have no joy. It's not that we have joy saying, yes, they are in there. They're in sin. We don't have joy in that. It breaks our hearts. But the truth is there. Just because they're, you know, it's hard, just because it's emotionally connected, doesn't discount the truth. As much as we would like it to, you know. But God's truth is God's truth, and He gave it clearly. and everybody has that opportunity. And that's the other point, right? Like we read about those, it says that the leaders and the Pharisees in John 12, that they believed, but they wouldn't confess. And in a sense, you read into that and you say, well, he's discounting their faith. But actually, maybe not. Because we have also been in a place, I have been in a place where I have shied away from the gospel, or I've been ashamed of it for some whatever reason, and it feels terrible. Now you feel terrible? I'm like, oh my gosh, what a insignificant little human being I am, that I wouldn't be bold with it, right? But we learn from that. And we learn from it. But we don't know what is happening in people's hearts. We don't know what kind of repentance is there. Because people operating out of insecurity will show it in different ways. And the insecurity could be, I'll express myself this way, but we have no idea what is really going on in the heart. And God could be working. And maybe even in the most, like, blatant outward expression is the reaction to, like, something God is doing in the heart. And so we don't know, and we never want to be in the place where we are determining or we are judging somebody else's faith or lack of, because we have no idea. We have no idea. Yeah, discipleship, right? Christ, the Great Commission is discipleship. It's not go make everybody pray the sinner's prayer, but it's make disciples. Be making disciples. It's a continual thing, and it's imperative. Like this is, wherever you are going, and as you are going, be making disciples. Right? That's the word. You know, if you read in John 21, it's not only homosexuality, but it's immorality. Right? How does he say it? Revelation 21, the description, he says, verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral. So, either way, we could say what it is. Sexuality outside of marriage is sin, right? And habitually living in either one. I'm not going to say you are saved and you are not. That's not my position. But I will say you need to repent. Either side of it, homosexual, heterosexual, it doesn't matter. You're living in sin. So we live in a culture that heterosexual immorality is so normal, right? Like it's expected. It's not even, like it's actually shocking if you are not, right? Like it is shocking if a couple is pure until marriage. Like it's almost like, oh, scandalous, right? But, so that's down the road easy enough. Like that's not even, that has removed its, that the conscience is so, like, washed out on that point that it's not even, now the homosexual part of that is coming into normalcy, right? So it's not even, so now we're getting to the point where, of course, what's wrong with that? They're happy. It's like, well, okay. So then to determine salvation from that, there are a lot of people who love, who enjoy, who appreciate the words of Christ, the celebrations of Christ, but they come short of professing Christ as their Lord and Savior. So, I would say read A.W. Tozer and read what he thinks about superficial faith and what value it has before God. You know, there is a very big difference between faith in God and salvation, saving faith. Right? Like James said it, the demons believe. They believe he is one, they believe he's in God, and they have the appropriate emotional response to him. They tremble at his power, at his majesty, at his righteousness. So in the world, we could have a very, like, you could meet someone on the street and said, you know Jesus loves you. Of course, I love Jesus, And you could be like, ah, that's so cool, yeah, you talk. And then you get a little deeper in the conversation, you're like, whoa, we don't believe the same thing. So, there is an ability to communicate faith on a very superficial level, right? And there are things we can say, there are things we can do, but it falls short of salvation. So, you know, there is this believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth, Paul says in Romans 10, there is salvation. But believing in the heart will produce something. So, you know, I could say my opinion, but I don't want that to be the answer. Any sinner can be saved. With believing in Christ then comes agreeing with what he says. Right? So that means that sin is recognized in my life and it is repented of. That's a big issue. And it could be like, okay, Jesus, I'll take the ticket. Sure. Yeah. Okay. Heaven sounds good. I'll take it. Is that saving faith? No, that's hedging my bets, right? that is covering my back end, right? But then when Jesus says, okay, salvation is yours. Salvation is yours. Will you believe the things that I say? And we say, I'll believe the things you say as long as they make me feel good. Right? And he says, no, that's not what I said. That's not what I said. Right? So there it is. And then, so Christ is the one. And then the issue of sin, I'm coming. The issue of sin is not, and I like this, I heard one preacher ask this question. I've said it before, but I think it's the perfect answer. This one preacher from San Francisco was asked, is homosexuality a sin? And he said, yes. But the bigger question is God allowed to be God in your life? Right? And that is the bigger question. Because when God says something is sin, it matters. And when God says this is not living, then it matters. And if I don't allow God to be God, and this is what we do, this is what our society does, excuse me, God, I'm going to do this. And he says, well, it's wrong. It's sin. Okay. And we go and do it. Yeah, feel guilty afterwards. Or we plow our head through the brick wall and just continue in it. Like it says in Romans 1, they did not glorify God, nor were they thankful. So when it says when God was revealed to them and they heard the truth, they did not glorify God and neither were they thankful, but instead they suppressed the truth in unrighteousness and said, I'll do this on my own. And suppressing the truth, we know the picture is great. It means the way I understand it. In my simple Norman terms, is that you can put a pot of water on the stove, right? And you put a cover on it. At some point, it's going to start to rumble, right? And there's some rattling in there. And it's like that. Or you have some kind of animal in a little pot and you put the lid on it. And then the thing wants to come up and it is rattling and it is rumbling and it is making a statement. And somebody says, hey, what's going on there? I put my weight on it, and I lean on it and say nothing. I suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So nothing is happening there. Is that something is happening. We say, no, nothing is happening there. I will put that out of my thinking, and I will keep it from rumbling through my heart. And I'll ignore it. So I now can do what I want. Because the thing, the rumbling in the pot makes me accountable to what it's saying. You know? And I say, well, if I admit that it's there, then I am accountable to what it says. So instead, I'll just say it's not there. And then I'm only accountable to myself. And then I'm free to worship myself. And this is James's argument also. Faith without works is dead. Right? Or a fruitless faith. Like there's going to be fruit. Yes, you're not going to be perfect immediately, but is there some work of God in your life? Now, John does say that there's a sin unto physical death, and it's like a merciful thing where God takes people home in their sin, right? Because, you know, is there no foreseeable way? Like in his foreknowledge and in his wisdom, he's merciful to people and he takes them home. So there is that, yeah. I mean, I think that their true faith has repercussions in my life. Imperfect as I might be in applying my faith and stumbling along the way, but there will be some working. Yeah, find help in time of need. You get up every time, right? No, there's a work happening in her. But honestly, there is a difference in sexual sins. Paul says it. Actually, let's turn there. So Romans chapter 1, let's look at it. This is a great chapter. I love Romans, right? You start to read Romans, and there's Paul's greeting and like his love for the Romans. And then he gets right into it. And he says, you know, let's get to it, boys. Here we go. It says, the wrath of God in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's what we were saying. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. God has revealed truth to them, and it is evident in themselves that God is true. Now, what they do with it, that is their decision. We said that this morning, right? You are perfectly free to deny the words of Christ. Absolutely, you have the right to that. You are free to do that, but the consequences are eternal. You are also free to accept Christ, and the fruit of that is also eternal. But now in time is your opportunity to make the decision. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So when I deny God, that has an impact on my life. It does. When I say no, then I am saying yes to myself, and I allow myself to go into the depth of my depravity. Right? And there is a darkness there that I don't know. That I don't know the depth of it. Professing to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Have we seen this around? The pagan world is full of these images. And I mean, we are in a pagan world. We are. I mean, New England is steeped in pagan worship, right? All the way back, right? The witchcraft and all these things. It's very much here. The images of these gods, maybe we think about the Indian worship, the paganism and the polytheism there with all these gods, right? And they have very creation-like images to them, don't they? One's an elephant, another one's a guy, right? They are all naturally understood. And this is what we have given glory to. Why? Because we're not accountable to it. I'm not accountable to an elephant god with 25 arms. Like I can find my way around that because there is no truth in it and it won't challenge me. But God, who I can't see and I don't know, although the truth of him is evident in everything I look at, I will deny because then I am accountable to it. So, we change the glory of the incorruptible God. Therefore, and in that, okay, that is what you want. Therefore, in the fruit of that, God will give them up to uncleanliness. That they are given up. Okay, you are free. You are free. He created us with a free will. We have chosen against him, and now he has allowed us that liberty. So yeah, you are free. But there will be consequences to it. He gave them up to uncleanliness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Driven by lust instead of driven by truth. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Why? So that they could do what they want. That's it. Simple. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them to their vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So what I wanted to say in that is that the sexual sin, there is something different to it than the, you know, maybe outward sin. It says it right there. They receiving in themselves the penalty of their error. Like there is an immediate reaping in sexual sins, and it does an immediate damage. There is repentance. There is restoration. Absolutely no question. I'm not saying this sin puts us past the cross, but there is something that happens. And when you give yourself over to it, you see the change that happens in people. You do. It affects people physically. It affects people mentally. It affects every aspect of the life. So that's why there are so many warnings against sexual sin in the Bible, because of the damage that it can cause. And there is something that happens in it. Like in this specific one, he is saying you are given over to it. And then you right there, you are, the fruit of it is shown in your life. You know, maybe with a substance or with an attitude or with our language, yes, there is sin. And God doesn't have these levels that he judges, you know, he treats us differently based on our sin. But there is a difference in sin in the Bible. There is a difference. Right? There is no, you know, it's not held against us in any different way, but there is a difference. It is. He would, if there wasn't, he would just say sins without calling out the individual sins and saying repeatedly, why is it in every single epistle that there is a warning against sexual sin? Because it is so detrimental. Why is it that the culture is saturated with sexual things? Because it is such an effective thing to destroy the soul of men and women. And now that the heterosexual immorality is commonplace, the highway is straight and smooth and wide. Now the homosexual immorality is now broadening also in normalcy. So, you know, I mean, we, like, here we are, we're talking about the issue with no hate behind it. Like, but the importance of knowing the difference and knowing why God has preached and commanded against it, because of the effect it can have. So, yeah, I mean, the homosexual, the heterosexual, either way, the fornicator, the immoral has a place before God. But it's also, I mean, it's also in the imagination, isn't it? You look at a woman the wrong way, you've broken the law. And isn't it interesting there in James, it doesn't just say you've broken that part of the law. Like, we have it in our minds, we walk the line. I speed every day. I never drive the speed limit. I'm sorry. It's just not in me. Right? Yeah, five over, yeah. Just five. No, but unless I get like a smaller car, it's just not gonna happen. Right? That is, I mean, I'm breaking the law. Right? I am. But, I mean, who's gonna do anything about it? Well, every once in a while. Every once in a while, somebody does something about it. But when Christ speaks about the law and breaking the law, he does not say, okay, well, at least it was just that. You are guilty of the whole law. The whole law is broken. And you are guilty. What are you going to do about it? You say, but I didn't ask what you didn't do. But what you did do was a missing the mark of the entire law. So, cruise control. Thank you, Tina. Thank you, Tina. Good advice. I will check that out. But there's also an accelerate button on the cruise control. Right? So that's it. Like, that's God. But when Christ came, read Romans chapter 5, like, Christ came and he came to establish righteousness. As much as my sin breaks the whole law, his cross remedies all sin. Right? Like, Adam fell through one action, he fell, and now we have all fallen. But Christ lived. Christ accomplished. Christ died. And in his death, we all live. So, again, we are here, we can talk about this, and it is not generating hate. Right? It is not stirring us, but like we said this morning, this reality of people being standing before God should be generating in us some compassion and some urgency and some desire to communicate a truth as imperfectly as we can. Isn't that it? Doesn't he say that to us? But we say, but I'm not, I can't. He said, I don't care what you can and can't do. All you have to tell people is what I have done. And if they don't listen to you, that is their responsibility. All right, so just go open your mouth. And I said, oh, I guess I could do that. So D.L. Moody is a perfect example. I was reading, okay, so I have an author that I love. His name is C.H. McIntosh. 1880s, 1890s, Scottish Reformation preacher. Love him. Love him. I, honest to God, I think we're like related or something. Cause I read him, Pastor Mike Williams gave me two volumes of his books and, like the greatest gift I've ever been given. Because it's like we think, I don't know, we think the same way. I'll read an essay from him and there's an introductory scripture. I'll read the scripture and I'll gather my thoughts on it and then I'll go to his commentary and it's amazing. I said, Uncle C.H., is that you? My great grandfather? But it's a beautiful thing. Truth is truth and God speaks. But he inspired D.L. Moody. He was one of D.L. Moody's favorite authors and he said, moved him into preaching. But D.L. Moody was not eloquent. Okay, he was educated. He had studied, and he knew what he was talking about. But his presentation was not polished, right? His grammar was improper. Right? He missed words, and people would mock him in his inability to communicate the English language. But then, when the Holy Spirit moved in a meeting, there was no question about the power and the authority. And one particular in Cambridge, I think we've all heard, not here in Boston, but over in England, he spoke. Was it Cambridge or Oxford? Maybe it was Oxford. And he spoke and the whole crowd laughed. And he was discouraged. So, you know, because of his grammar, here's this, he's from Boston, right? D.L. Moody's from Boston. And, so we know what we speak like here. We speak real good. He went, he preached and they mocked. 500 people in the auditorium, they mocked him. So he went back that night and he prayed. He says, I can't do this. The Holy Spirit, I need the Holy Spirit. He went back the next night and spoke, and the majority of the room got saved. He said you could hear a pin drop. Same crowd. You could hear a pin drop in the room. Why? What's the difference? He didn't go and recite Shakespeare and work, you know, I don't know, whatever, polishes given to a speechwriter. No. The Holy Spirit moved in a beautiful way. So, C.H. McIntosh, D.L. Moody. Oh yeah, just the flaws that I have as a person have nothing to do with my ability to communicate the gospel. Right? So don't excuse yourself from the Great Commission because what you know about yourself. But be provoked in the Great Commission because of what you know about God. Like that's how we think and that's how we are changed. And we've heard the testimonies of Pastor Schiavelli, right? He said he didn't graduate, you know, whatever his last degree. He didn't get his last degree because the last class he had to do was public speaking and he couldn't do it. All right. Look at him now. God had a different idea. Pastor Schaller, he would say this, that he was so shy when he first came into Bible college. He was so shy. He would just sit quietly. And he didn't need, and now he is, my favorite preacher. He is a powerful voice for the word, for the kingdom of God. Yeah, there's many stories of people. There's a guy in Zambia. His name is Edward Tembo. Remember that name? Edward Tembo. And in my office I have a picture, with the church and he is there. He was a man. And who loved God, served God, has an amazing voice, amazing singer. And he and his wife wanted to lead worship. But he had his face, something happened, and his face was like disfigured a little bit. And maybe one leg and one arm, there was something there, right? I don't know. Who knows, right? What happens in third world countries to children or babies or in birth, who knows? But he was affected by something. He was told by his previous church that he could not lead worship because of his physical appearance, right? Devastated. Devastated. All he wanted to do, right, was to lead worship, and he was talented. He had a gift. So Pastor Adam Speedy met him, and we planted a church in this little area called Lilanda. And we would go every Tuesday and every Thursday, and we'd spend the entire day walking up and down in this compound. In these neighborhoods, and, you know, people thought we were crazy. understandably so. Pastor Adam would have like this hat on and sunscreen on his nose, like just, I don't know, SPF 3000. It was like road paint, you know, like it wouldn't all day, it wouldn't soak in. But the funny thing is that at that time there was this weird spirit of fear against white people. And there was a church, and they said that they were stealing black people and painting them white. So here comes Pastor Adam with this white paint on his nose. I'm like, hey, maybe we could tone it down a little bit on the sunscreen, huh? Freaking people out. But anyway, we go, and we it took time, but people recognized us in the week after week after week after week, and then speaking to them, answering questions, loving people. We started a Bible study there. And then eventually it turned into a church. And this man, Edward Tembo, became a worship leader. And then he became a student of the Bible there. And you know what he is now in the church? He's the head pastor. Right? And he is preaching, he is leading, and he is a ministry. This is now, when was that? This is now 14 years later. So, God knows. God knows. Right? So we have this truth. We believe it. But what does it do to us? It moves us in compassion. It gives an urgency and like a time where we say, you know what, I don't have time for simply small talk. I love small talk, actually. I love meeting people. I just met a guy the other day and he gave me an opportunity for something. And I love it. I love it. We love meeting people, but there is always something else. We end the conversation with the gospel, right? Yes, we have an opportunity to meet people, and yes, it's fun to talk and hear people's story and all that, but it ends with the gospel. So, this is what truth does to us. It moves us, and it moves us in compassion, it moves us towards people. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for your truth, thank you for the fellowship that we have in your name, and pray, Lord, help us. I pray that you move us, Lord, and give us boldness, give us confidence, give us security in you, we ask. Lead us in the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Thank you that we have passed out of judgment. We will never come into judgment, but we stand before you confidently, imperfect, but saved by you, Lord. Thank you. We pray for family members and friends that we know, that you would turn their hearts to you, Lord. Help us to love them and present the gospel to them in a way that they know something, Lord. We pray for this country and the direction it goes. We pray for repentance, Lord, across the board. In any way of sin, we ask that you would lead the people in repentance. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.